So let's begin the study. Heavenly Father, thank you for Ephesians 5, the letter that you gave us as you wrote to the church and again inspired. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is our teacher, and we ask today to be taught, and we ask that you would give us the understanding and the knowledge of you, that you would increase in us that fullness unto the abundance that would return to you a glorious church filled up with joy, that this life of following Jesus would be just that for us, a life filled with joy. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we really left off in Ephesians 5, 17. However, I started into 15 and 16, and then I looked at 17 last week, and so I wanted to get to 17. And I'm already prepared to go through the end of the chapter today. I don't think we'll get there. But I want to get there. I'm not going to reserve the, you know, wives submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord for next week when all the ladies are gone. So for the retreat, I don't think that's good planning. So we'll work that out on the details. So stay tuned for what happens for next week. But I offer this up in this context. Now being children of God, and that's what you are, what manner of love that God has bestowed on you, that you should be called a child of God. 1 John 3. Now when John writes his letter, and he describes really the love of God that has been shown to you, that you would be called God's own children by faith. And there is to be a distinct difference between children of God versus children of the devil. There are no other kinds. Okay? There are no other kinds of people. You're either a child of God through faith in Christ Jesus, or you are still a child of disobedience. And offering this up, chapter 5 is about contrast. So you think of no longer living the way unbelievers live, but to live as a believer, and he puts his life in you, and this is a new life. And the instruction out of chapter 4 was put off the old, put on the new. Like a garment, put off the dirty clothes, put on the clean clothes. That's what we do after every day when we've worked, and again, the garments that we wore that day, we put them off, we wash them, we put on clean garments. And much the same way for our understanding, chapter 5 is a contrast. Again, we talk about to be imitators of God as dear children, Ephesians 5, 1, and then he compares. Now, whenever the scriptures give you a comparison or a contrasting, it's for your understanding. I like how Paul wrote to Timothy. He describes unto him in the ministry, and this is valuable for any of you, again, living out and walking out. So I'm going to serve God, and I'm going to be Spirit-filled in all ministry. Paul tells Timothy to learn from the comparing and contrasting of what a soldier, how a soldier lives. And then he says, well, look at an athlete and how an athlete lives and how they compete, and they train, and they submit themselves unto what they need to do in order that they might win. And then he talks about a farmer with patience and the labor and the waiting, and it's all given for understanding. We come to it. Chapter 5 is about our understanding, to be imitators of God as dear children. Well, what is God like? And that's really the statement that the Apostle Paul is telling the Ephesians. Gentiles, right, served idols, practiced magic, did all manner of sinful practices as they worshiped the idols in the world. The Greeks and the Romans, the way they worshiped God, it was really lovers of pleasure. And that's really how they lived out. And so now that the church in Ephesus, they're saved and they're called to be imitators of God as dear children. And I'll just show you the contrast, because I think the contrast is important for today. So in the first section, walk in love, don't walk in sin. You know, don't, just to see the contrast, children of God walk in God's love, not in lovers of pleasure expressed in sexual sin. That's what he describes. And then he says, no longer in darkness, but now walk in light. The compare, contrast. The contrasting life that you can have for yourself. I used to walk in darkness, now I walk in light. This is great for your testimony. And you know, work on your testimony to be able to share your testimony, a 30-second testimony while you're going through the line at your favorite store that you shop at. Now, I know that Christians shop at Walmart because I shop at Walmart and I'm a Christian. See, this isn't the days of boycotting. Think of the wisdom of God doing what with his people? Putting us in every place, again, the light of Christ Jesus shining in us in stark contrast to the darkness. What if Christians don't go to certain places and then the light never shines into that darkness? And yet we see here, this contrast is for our benefit. No longer in darkness, now we're in light. Well, walk as children of the light. That's verses 8, well, really through 14, with the call to awake from sleep and rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And then verse 15, as I get us back to the step here, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So this is the contrast. Not as fools, not as those who have no... again, the word there, Sophia, again, is rooted in that expert level wisdom. So not as fools, one who doesn't know anything. See, one who doesn't know anything about what? See, the world right now is championing a expert mentality. Give me your expert and I'll explain to you. And if you're not careful, you, in your personal life, in your spiritual life, you'll be willing to hand over to a seeming expert, and they'll actually produce foolishness for you. Now, the contrast here between not as fools but as wise, it's to be an expert in what? Well, I offer up to you be an expert in the things of God. Right? That expert level of knowledge of God. Not as fools, but as wise, the contrast, redeeming the time because the days are evil, buying up in the marketplace that which you need, right, because the days are evil is sort of the concept there. And again, that word there for evil is the effects of evil, not the source of evil. So if you live in days that are affected by evil, in fact, then you know that even in you, you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. That's the effects of evil, and yet... And yet to understand how we are to live in these days that are evil, and they've always been evil since what? Well, since the serpent tempted and deceived Eve, and then she took the fruit and together with her husband he ate, right? As Adam partook of that. And the days are evil. Now we come to chapter 5, verse 17, and for me, this sort of hits to the heart now. So you're out in the, yeah, we walk in love, not in sexual sin. Yeah, walk in the light, not in darkness. I now can see that how I used to live in darkness. I see what made me stumble. You should have that, again, you should have that expert level understanding of sin. Having been saved from sin, knowing how sin works. James teaches how temptation and sin work. And so you come to church now, and then you start to grow, and you find out that nature that's in me, that which is in me was contrary to God, and should have an expert level understanding of sin and temptation. So that you look at this now, and so again, no longer going to walk as fools. Well, I think of that walking carefully, diligently, and circumspectly. Well, fools, okay? If you think about this into 17, therefore do not be unwise. Now, this unwise in 5:17 is different than the foolish and the fools and wise from verse, where's that at? From verse 15. So this word, and I'm gonna look it up as I'm live time today on this on purpose. So we look at 5:17, therefore do not be unwise. Now, this word for unwise is an important word. And it's the only place it's used in this context for us that in the understanding of really in the gut level place of where you would say, these are my deepest desires, okay? And when you come to this context of this doesn't have anything to do with an expertise, verse 17 has everything to do, therefore do not be without that desire for God, okay? And in that gut level, as believers born of God, and this is the instruction that the unbelievers, and you look at it, they have no desire for God. Okay, that's the unwise. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, usually this phrase comes across like this, because we ask the question, do you know God's will for your life? Now, you'll notice 5:17 does not say that. Okay? It does not say what is God's will for your life. 5:17 says to understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, this idea of a fool is one who has no desire for God. And in this place of instruction now for the church in relationship to how we walk. So this section of the contrast of walking circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be, right, without that desire, okay, but to understand. Now, the word for understand is, it's a great word. It's a compound word, has the prefix soon, and then the idea of sending. So if you think about this, God's word has been sent to you so you can have the word in which he sent to you, and you can understand God. You can understand him. And so this, not only in this place of God the way that he is, in that if you have a desire for God and you want to know that God would give you understanding, you can do a just great searches in just putting in together and say, give understanding. And you'd watch how God gives understanding. So to the foolish, he gives understanding. Book of Proverbs, right? Again, you come to this place and say, I desire to know the will of God. And you just come with that. And so you make that your prayer, and you're saying, okay, so I used to, as an unbeliever, I used to live however I wanted to live, but now that I'm a child of God, how does a child of God live? God, I desire to know that I might live and walk like you. Would you give me understanding? That's why I read a proverb a day. I read a proverb a day because my pastor mentioned it in passing in a teaching over 20 years ago. And I, what do you mean proverb day? First place I ever heard this. And over, you can come to this place. God gives understanding. If you ask, what did Jesus teach? Ask and you shall receive. This setting or bringing together, the concept is you should understand. Okay, God does not leave his children without understanding. Is everybody tracking with me? Okay, if you're raising your children, what are you teaching them? You're ultimately teaching them the understanding that they need to live. No matter if you say you have a special needs child or if you have, again, most of the issues, what's called behavioral in the world, is all sin-related and has nothing to do with say, genetics or anything like that, because all of these things are to be brought to the place where you give understanding to your children of right and wrong, of good and evil. You give understanding to them of God. You give understanding to them of love. And this is the way we are to live. If God is love, well then, the children of God love. And this is the contrast. And so compare, contrast, that's why I love the Proverbs. It's poetic. What is Hebrew poetry? Compare, contrast. What is English poetry? We like a nice rhyme, rhythm and rhyme. So when you read, and then you read the Proverbs, and you read the Psalms, it's all written in such a way. And so you're coming to this section that says, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Compare, contrast. How do you do that? Well, how do you get wisdom? Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Now, It's the Holy Spirit who gives wisdom and understanding. Okay. It's the Holy Spirit who takes the scriptures that are inspired, and you ask for wisdom and understanding as you study the scriptures, and you go to the ant, you sluggard. The idea is that you can look at how the ant is, and you can look at having no overseer, having no captain, and yet that ant is busy about doing the things that the ant needs to be doing, and then you can have an understanding of God's will for my life is I am to be busy about doing what God wants me to be doing. And therefore, instead of looking at this from what is God's will for my life, you start with this, that God would give you wisdom and understanding, and therefore do not be unwise is a command. Okay, that's a command. I don't know if you know, you thought it was, you know, the 10 great suggestions that Moses came down with on the mountain. You know, if you can get around to it, this would be the, or life hacks, 10 life hacks. That if you do these, it'll go well with you. Or this is the best, what's the best methods is kind of how people look at these things. So we're commanded as children of God to not be without the desire of God. Now, if you're sitting in the chair this morning and you know that your desire for God is low, okay, that's foolish in the context of how I used to live. Now, living 10 years backslidden, I'm an expert on foolish living. Sad to say, but that's true. Okay? And in that understanding what the will of the Lord is, I don't know how my brother did this, but I turned to walk with the Lord and I reached out to my brother, who's at that time was an assisting pastor at a Calvary Chapel out in Virginia. The very first thing he sent me was this little pamphlet written, and the title was How to Know the Will of God. And it's exactly what I needed after living as a fool for 26 years. And in describing this, compare, contrast, and understanding what the will of the Lord is, find your way to Matthew 7:21. So let me offer this up to you this way. Instead of starting with what is God's will for my life, start here in Matthew 7:21. I understand God's will through Jesus Christ. Start there. How do you get that understanding? Well, when I was a fool, I didn't have this understanding. Now that I follow Jesus and I've heard him say, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. I follow Jesus. I become a pupil, learner, follower, a disciple of Jesus. And this is his understanding that he teaches me. Okay? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Okay. I understand Jesus came into the world and Jesus did the Father's will. If I want to understand God's will, I must study, follow, learn, and walk after Jesus. And I will get understanding as Jesus was sent, and with sending and upon sending, I can understand God's will. All I need to do is look at Jesus. What did he do? How did he live? Okay, and it starts with this for me. We have very little recorded information of Jesus' life. We have enough that's written in his birth. Again, the promise of his birth to fulfill prophecy, where he'd be born, how he'd be born of a virgin, very important that the scriptures would give that fulfillment. Beyond any question, Jesus is the Messiah. Okay? The probability alone of one fulfilling all of those prophecies, again, direct prophecies, over 300 that Jesus fulfilled in his birth, life, death, and resurrection, and what will be fulfilled in his second coming, okay, it is so astronomical that you would say you have better odds to play the lottery and and win once in your lifetime than you would be to say that Jesus is not the Messiah. Now, it literally is a huge number, something like 10 to the 15th power. One in something, you look at those prophecies, and the way it was described to me, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the Son of God, that this is well known if you receive the scriptures, it would be marking one silver dollar, right, and scattering it in the state of Texas, the area that covers the state of Texas, with silver dollars 1 foot thick over the whole state of Texas, and going down and picking, like flying over with a helicopter and picking up one of those silver dollars and finding the marked one. Jesus is the Messiah. Now, when I describe it in this context of do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is this understanding. So when Jesus lays this out, and we're going to do something, again, I think it's great, from Matthew 7:21, and I'm going to share some verses with you now that are laying around on the surface in Scripture. Some of the things you need to dig out, right? I mean, honest about understanding. We love those Bible studies that you studied the Scriptures and then you compare with another section of Scripture, but I'm just going to take those things that are just laying around. Again, right on the surface. Okay. Okay. Matthew 12:50. Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother, sister, and mother. Remember the context. The context is your mother and brother are outside Jesus. You should go to them. Well, what was he doing at the time? He was doing good. He was preaching to the lost. He was teaching God's word to the people, and he was healing all those oppressed of the devil. What's God's will? God sent his Son into the world to do what? To preach the kingdom of heaven, to teach the word of God so people could understand God, and manifest the power of God over the devil. Very straightforward. To understand God's will is not a complicated thing. Now, this is Matthew 21:29-31. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. So Jesus is teaching a parable. Father comes to his two sons. Go to work in the field today. Now, I grew up in that, you know. My dad would holler up in the morning. He didn't walk the stairs up. His voice was enough to wake us up, and it was Wetter Brothers backwards. Retusorbs, that was our wake-up call to get out of bed and get to work. Especially in the preparation for planting. Why? Because all these rocks needed to be picked up, and then all these weeds needed to be pulled, and barns needed to be cleaned. So a father comes to his sons and says, go to work today, right? One said, I will not, but afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Which of the two did the will of his father? Okay, this is not complicated. This is lying around. Now, each one of us have a great opportunity here to say what today? Yes or no to the Lord. It's not really complicated. It says, which of the two did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Because when Jesus came and he preached the gospel to sinners, and they repented and believed, they were made righteous with the promise of eternal life. What's the will of God? Well, the will of God is Jesus would come and would do all the things that Messiah would do, and especially the cross. It is God's will for us that Jesus would suffer and die on the cross and rise again from the dead. Now, you catch this entering the work. Mark 3:35 repeats the whoever shall do the will of God is my brother, sister, and mother? Well, do what Jesus did. Do what Jesus did. If you see Jesus doing it, then you understand that's God's will. John chapter 4. I must needs go to Samaria. And what does he do when he gets there? He preaches Christ to the woman at the well. He preaches himself as Messiah. He preaches living water. Okay. And then his disciples say, Master, come and eat. And then he says something very important. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. My food is to do the will of my Father. And could God send you to a Samaria type of situation where you would go and declare Jesus Christ to another person? John 6:40, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone... I'm way too fast. John 6:40. Again, God's will just laying around on the surface. Can you believe that? That God would put something so visible and out in the open that you could understand God's will. This is the will of him that sent me. At John 6:40. This is God's will. That everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on that last day. So God's understanding of God's will, I'll just say it to you now in the negative from Scripture. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. So when you go out to change another's mind about God, you go out to change another's mind through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if you reason with them concerning sin, righteousness, again, the devil, sin, death, eternal judgment, contrasted with love, eternal life in Christ Jesus. Guess what you're doing? You're doing the will of God. Moms, you have those children, and you give them the understanding of God. You teach them right and wrong. You teach them righteousness and unrighteousness. You teach them, you've got a great opportunity to, I'm doing the will of God for my children. And this is the context, laying around right on the surface. Now, how can you know God's will? John 7:17. Now, so remember this, not what is God's will for my life. That's sort of selfish, myopic. Now, that's how I entered into it when I asked my brother, what does God want me to do? And he sends me the pamphlet, God's Will. And yes, I needed to get on to what's God's will for my life, and I'm going to cover a couple of those here in a moment. But first, I must understand what? What God's will is in the life of Christ. John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. I love this one, because Jesus is laying it out for the Jews, and they're always fighting with him over the scriptures and his teaching. Hey, where'd you get that teaching from? Can you imagine mankind questioning the one who gave us the scriptures, his teaching about the scripture? That's not the way we teach it. He cannot be of God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath the way we told God to keep the Sabbath. See, and this is that understanding. We like this one, Romans 12:2. How can you understand God's will? Well, Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Do you mean to tell me that worldliness will take you out of the will of God? And I say unto you, absolutely. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Okay, now on to this God's will for your life. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Okay, it is the will of God for your life, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Do you hear that? It is God's will for you to be set apart, sanctified, to be made holy, especially in the context, again, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, to abstain from fornication. Here's another one from 1 Thessalonians 5:18. This is God's will for your life. Laying around on the surface. If you start with that which is on the surface and you gather it up, think of where did the children of God have to like harvest manna? All they did was what? Go out and pick it up. Manna's on the surface. When God gave bread from heaven in the days of wilderness, the provision, and I'm showing you this, the understanding of God's will, God has put it into a scripture and it's just scattered about that you can pick it up. And maybe today you need to pick up the understanding of God's will. And this is an important one. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That straightforward. It is God's will for you to give him thanks. So think of moms, how you play such an important part with all of those children that you teach them what? You teach them thankfulness. You teach them how to thank God for, well, the way that it comes across today, for all things. Okay? Let's see if we do any more. Yeah, this is good. 1 Peter 2:15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, do you love those who hate you? Isn't this the test? Do you do good to those who spitefully use you? Isn't this the test? God is good, and God gives rain to just and the unjust. So you catch this. Peter says it this way. He says, this is the will of God, that with well-doing. So I take that together with Galatians 6:9. Don't grow weary in well-doing. If you get up every morning and you say between you and God, and you settle it into your heart, yes, Lord, I will go about and do the good that you have called me to do today. I don't know where it is yet, but will you show me that as I walk about in my life, the good that is to be done, that I would do that well-doing in full view of everybody else, because I know this is your will for my life. Now, understanding is not just information. Okay. So now back to our text here, again, Ephesians 5:17. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And this means this is to be set together. With sending, right, compare, contrast, I can see that in Jesus, he went about doing good. So it is my understanding now that as a child of God who abides in Jesus and walks as he walked, that there is good that I am to be about doing today. Now, this is from this week, from Pastor Chuck's devotional wisdom for today. October 17th, 2 days ago. The believer's walk. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Ephesians 5:15. Now, I love it when the Holy Spirit puts you right into the passage of Scripture that you're applying from Sunday through a devotion. The fool kills time. He wastes the precious moments God has given him, passing through life with little or no thought to what he is doing with his time entrusted to him. But the wise man walks circumspectly. He redeems the time. The wise man wants to know God's will for his life. For this is the most important knowledge that you can ever attain. The fool stumbles through life blindly, never knowing why he exists, never really caring. He just lives for the moment with no thought of eternity. To walk circumspectly is to know the will of the Lord. Now, I was geeking out while I was reading this. Because I this is where I left off last Sunday, and I come to 5:15 and then 5:17. To walk circumspectly is to know the will of the Lord. To walk circumspectly is to be filled with the Spirit. Now, let me illustrate this. Jesus, before he began ministry, before he was exposed in identity that the devil knew Jesus had come into the world. Remember, he tried to kill him as a baby through Herod? Okay. So the devil knew he was here, but Jesus' existence and who he was veiled until that day when Jesus is baptized by John in the river. Then the Holy Spirit comes and remains upon Jesus. The voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Immediately, Jesus is led by the Spirit, again, in a forcible way. The Spirit takes him out into the wilderness to be tempted. And Jesus comes through in the power of God, not having yielded to Satan's best chance to destroy the Son of God. Now, why I say that? To walk circumspectly is to be filled with the Spirit. The foolish man clouds his mind with wine, dulling and numbing himself to the things that matter. But the wise man is filled with the Spirit, which sharpens his mind on the things of the Spirit. His desire is to walk according to the will of the Lord, to have his life follow precisely the plan and purpose for which God created him. Now I'm going to read Ephesians 5:18. "And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation." King James says excess. Okay? "But be filled with the Spirit." Now, the command is given there not to be drunk with wine, but to be being filled. It's in the present tense. It's not enough for you to say, "I was baptized with the Holy Spirit and I was filled with the Spirit of God 20 years ago. The statement would be, "I am living today filled with God." Now, the way Pastor Chuck describes this, he says, God's will for us is to give thanks always and for all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. "But I can only give thanks to God in all things if I understand and realize that all things are working together for good." Now, we've been called to grow up as a church, and we've been called to be Spirit-filled in all edifying of the body. And I believe this understanding of God's will and realizing absolutely everything that comes into our life is to return to God a thankfulness. "Thank you, Father, for all things." And if you come face to face with this, it is God's will for my life to be thankful, because if I grasp this, all things are working together for good. That's Romans 8:28. This is God's will. Knowing his will and being filled with his Spirit helps us walk in the way he has called us to walk, circumspectly, wisely, always giving thanks in every circumstance, making the most of every opportunity, all to his glory. Now, in 5:18, can I get back there? In 5:18, "Do not be drunk with wine." So in the way this is written, and again, it is given in the command, but it's a passive, right? So again, so this place is, so you, not to present yourself to the place where you can get drunk. Now, the only way I could not be drunk ever again, well, for me, again, the Holy Spirit said it to me, "That's not for you," is I don't drink a drop. Okay, and that's the understanding. So in order to fulfill that, it is God's will for me. I can say now, I understand, right? It is God's will for my life. I don't drink alcohol. That's me, right? And so this fulfilling of the command to be not drunk, the word there for drunk, really, it's very straightforward. And a compare-contrast here is super valuable. Why? Because there have been those that have presented more of a comparison with being Spirit-filled like being drunk. Okay? And that wind of false doctrine blew through the Pentecostal church and charismaniac church, if I may offer that up. Because that drunkenness, or when one is intoxicated, one can be, again, if you haven't seen it and you don't have to go looking for it, but the idea here is that when you are Spirit-filled, you are not out of control. When you are filled with God's Spirit, you walk like Jesus walked. Jesus did not go around elated and stirring everybody up with all this excitement unto the, you know, I like the way Paul talks about gift of tongues to the Corinthians. He says, don't sit and have everybody in church speak in tongues at the same time. He says, order. And to have the tongues with interpretation. And this concept of drunkenness, that the idea of being intoxicated, you can be intoxicated with alcohol and you do stupid things. Okay? And remember, chapter 5 of Ephesians is about a contrast. Any more than you could say it would be okay for a Christian to walk in darkness a little bit to get to the end goal. It doesn't work that way. You walk in the light as he's in the light. There is no so-called the end justifies the means. Likewise, there have been, again, I treat it as a false doctrine on a couple of them, just trying to stir up the gifts of the Spirit or just trying to get the excitement going is just to create more of an intoxicating environment where you get people and like all this start to stir up like an excitement for the gifts. And that's more like drunkenness. The contrast is to be opposite to that. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. Now that word there for dissipation, again, excess in the King James, literally means unsaved. Do not be drunk with wine because that's unsaved. Now, it doesn't click that well in our understanding, but it is simply as unbelievers get drunk. Okay? There is nothing of the baptism with the Holy Spirit that would resemble drunkenness. That's straightforward. And so this idea of unsaved excess, I'll just say a prodigal son. He, give me my inheritance now, Dad. And he spent it on, right, excess. He bought parties, friends, women, until it was all gone. And then he preferred to, like, he wished he could eat like a pig. Okay? Now, in understanding this, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, the concept of being filled with God to the church of the Ephesians is not a strange concept, because in 3:19, the idea of we could be filled unto the fullness of God. The concept of filled has with it that which Jesus, in doing what he did and fulfilling prophecy, that's filled. Jesus fulfills prophecy. Likewise, Jesus said, taught fullness of joy. Okay? And why I describe this in this way is because I'm really pleading before God for all of us. That's one of the ways I'm praying, right? That we would live filled with God. That we would live filled up with God's Spirit. And so in this, it is God's will for me to be filled with the Spirit. How does that happen? That's really the question. Well, as you study this, and now again, this is where I put this into your view. As a man, Jesus, fully man, submits himself unto in identification with you, with us, with mankind. He does a baptism of repentance for sins with John the Baptizer, even though he's never sinned. Fully identifying with sinful man, thus revealing that we need to be saved. We need to be washed clean from our sins. Jesus saves. And that place of understanding, that initial, again, remember, baptism, water baptism is an answer of salvation. Jesus saves you when you believe him and receive him, saved by grace through faith. These are all the things taught in Ephesians. And so when you respond that I died with Christ and now I live this new life, when Jesus comes up out of the water in his baptism, then the Holy Spirit comes upon him. Now you want to understand the Holy Spirit? Start with John 14, 15, and 16 as Jesus teaches. But then as you go through John 14, 15, and 16, then go back to John chapter 1 where it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And what does Jesus then promise us? Fullness. Of his grace we have all received, right? Of his truth, grace and truth. You want to be filled with the Spirit of God, it will produce in you grace and truth, the same way that Jesus then being filled with the Holy Spirit went about to do the will of God. It's very logical to one who desires understanding of God's will. Even a child can understand this, and that's what we are, children of God. So I bring you to this point today. It is God's will for you to live filled with His Spirit in the present moment. So we use the phrase be being filled. And therefore, how will you know if you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, I think 19, 20, and 21 lay it out. Speaking to yourselves. Now, I'm going to exhort us here. And I'm going to introduce a necessary change for us. And it's going to make more work for you and me. Instead of texting your word of prophecy, instead of emailing your word of prophecy, it's time to pick up the phone and or go visit and speak to one another. Now, why do I say that? It doesn't say writing to yourselves. Okay? Speaking to yourselves, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, catch the second part. So, in 19, it has to do with the gifts of the Spirit, gifts of prophecy, spiritual songs, and hymns. Do you think David was a prophet as he wrote these psalms? What if you took those psalms and you understood that you were now to speak that to one another in the context of, well, like last Wednesday night, Psalm 119, as John brings a section of the psalms. Okay? Now, in second part, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, the last part of 19, so it starts with, that's what God gives you to speak with one another. Now, just look back here. The day previous in Wisdom for Today, 10:16. Built up in love. All I can see when I look at that is Spirit-filled and all bodybuilding. But speaking the truth in love, may we grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I have words that I need to speak to you. And if all of us take that approach, I have things that the Holy Spirit has put into me for another. Walking out of church one day, a little boy turned to his dad and said, "Looks like God is mad at us again." That is a sad commentary on a sad truth. Although the church has been called to speak the truth in a loving way so that the body of Christ would grow and mature into His image, the truth is not always spoken lovingly. Sometimes the message He's entrusted to us is shared in anger or frustration. Why can't you be just more like Jesus, right? I mean, love must be the covering for all we do. If we minister to others in love, build them up and encourage them with our words and help them find their place of service to the Lord, the people will be loved to maturity and the body of Christ will increase mightily. Each one of us has a special calling in the body of Christ. If we don't fill that place, we leave a gap. The body is weakened. The church can't be all that it could be. May God help you find your special service and may He use you to nurture others. Listen to this. Strengthening them, encouraging them, and loving them for His sake and for His glory. Now, I believe the only way we can do that is to be Spirit-filled. Okay? Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and then when you're alone with God, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, that making melody is a word to describe in the vibrations on the stringed instrument as you would pluck the string. Now, David, being the psalmist, had a 22-string harp. 22 strings, one for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So you take Psalm 119, which is an acrostic. In order to teach that, they'd pluck the string, and it would correspond to the first letter of the alphabet, so much so that if the desire and then the sweetness of understanding God's word and then what goes with that, it would be enough then for all the children that would learn and practice and recite Psalm 119 in Hebrew from memory, that the teacher could just play the first string. Now, how does this work with the Holy Spirit? It works this way. Who put that melody and that song into your heart? Oh, I remember in the world how I could sing for the devil. How music was always a part of a lot of the sin that I did, and then get others to do that, and oh, this song, and you could worship Satan with that song. But what happens when God puts the melody in your heart, and all it takes is a thought, and music is this way. And again, it's designed, I believe, by God for you to see this, how God would put the song into the heart. And let's just say it happens here every Sunday and Wednesday when we're together, that combination of chords, whether it be the guitar or the piano, both are considered to be a string instrument. You hear the tune, and what does that do with the song in your heart? Because as another is playing the string, now you know this, right? You should know this. If any string nearby is tuned to the same frequency, when this string is played, the other one vibrates with it and makes a sound as well. So what is this? Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There is the idea of together in the body of Christ, that which God put into your heart, and you're singing a melody unto God. And as you do that, others in the body of Christ will join right in on that. That's the love of God. Now, we think of the Spirit as the breath, and we think of, oh, what if we sing unto God? Yeah, so that's it, right? Singing with what? Melody in your heart. Who put that in there? I imagine David pulling out his harp and just doing what with his harp? Just playing. Maybe the words came after the song. Maybe he had the melody, and then God gives him the words of these psalms. Now, I think this is a wonderful thing for us to understand. A Spirit-filled church will be what? Full of worship and praise unto our God. Those chords play, and immediately the people of God are ready to sing that song. Now, speaking to one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. I love this. Are you worshiping today? Yes. Right? Now, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, 19, 20, and 21 in the grammar is the result of being filled with the Spirit. This describes, in the grammar, it describes the state of one who is filled with the Spirit, giving thanks. Now, I'll give you the contrast. Right? The contrast is the ungodly are unthankful, ungrateful. In fact, it's a mark of the end times. You want your light to shine? Be thankful to God in all things. Look at 20. Giving thanks always. Now, it's emphatic there with the always. Giving thanks always. What happens when it's trials, suffering, difficulty? Now, I offer up to you, immediately after Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, the devil came and tried to destroy that that revealing of the life of the Son of God, who he is. Likewise, don't be surprised that Satan would launch at you all manner of warfare to take away your thankfulness unto God. And when I look at this, giving thanks always for all things, to God the Father, and I love this, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what do you do in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we're taught to what? Pray. So you take in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, right? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What have I come to today? I have come to this. It is God's will for me to have a song in my heart. It is God's will for me to speak to one another in the body of Christ all manner of encouraging and strengthening and truthful and loving words. Okay? It is God's will for me to be thankful for all things. Right? It is God's will for me to live. Again, this is in the, if you catch it, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And this might be the key to the body of Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Not one above another. There is no such thing as I am over you. The pastor is not over you. Jesus is the head. The rest of us, one body. Now, different members, different callings, different giftings. Okay? But what is this submitting unto one another in the fear of God? Well, let's put this into a combination. To love one another is to give yourself, to give your the power of your life into the power of another. To give your life into the power of another is to love somebody. When you love unconditionally, what are you saying? I love you no matter what you do. That's agape. I give myself in love for you. And then it only works as we do what? As we then place ourselves submitting one to another in such a way where not a one of us would exalt ourselves above the other. And this is the way God holds that. He holds love and submission in the body of Christ. Jesus loves the church. The church is subject unto Christ. Now, we'll get to that part with marriage. I'm not going to do it next week. I'm going to save this one up. I'm going to prepare something especially for the men. Ladies, come next week. If you're not at the retreat, you'll be blessed to come and be in the Word of God. But here's what I offer up. We're going to close with John chapter 1. And I want you to see and hear with me the testimony of John the Baptizer, what God revealed to him. And if you have this understanding, I invite you today to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. How can you not want something that Jesus came to do? Do you hear that? How could you not want something that Jesus came to do? So, John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It is God's will that Jesus would be the sacrifice for sin. Okay? Very straightforward. Okay? "I did not know him," so this is John 1:31, "but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water." Did you hear that? John is saying, "I baptized with water to reveal the Messiah." That's why he did that. John bore witness, John 1:32. "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him." So John 1:32, right? The idea of a visible representation that the Son of God who came as a man lived Spirit-filled. Visible demonstration. Okay? Remained upon him. And I like that. John, even though he was, you know, what is it, a second cousin, twice removed on his mother's side, whatever it is. He says, I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me. Now, he knows Jesus in the natural order, but what is he saying? I didn't know Jesus was the Messiah. I didn't know him as the Messiah. Now, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So the understanding that I'm setting before you, that Jesus from the Father with sending into this world was sent that you, upon believing and receiving Jesus Christ, could be saved and be baptized with his Holy Spirit. Now, what effect will that do upon your life? Well, you'll no longer be chasing down drunkenness, living for pleasure, foolish living, but in that wise, circumspect way of understanding and therefore doing God's will, that Jesus came forth in the power of God after the time of temptation. A greater power over sin and temptation in your life. And Jesus went about doing good. The works that God gave him to do with power, he went forth and did. So the baptism with the Holy Spirit for greater power over temptation and sin, and for the power of works of ministry, that you could do the good that Jesus did. Now, not to single anybody out, okay, but to give you opportunity of faith, if you want to live being filled with his Spirit, just stand with me as I'm standing today, right? You want to live filled up with God's Spirit. I promise you that it will not make you weird like drunkenness makes you weird. Do you hear that? To live Spirit-filled is to live like Jesus in the power of God doing the will of God. So, Father in heaven, we stand before you, Lord, and we ask today for each and every one of us, Lord, for that initial baptism with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, you came, you're the Son of God, and the testimony is that you came to baptize with your Holy Spirit. We ask for this baptism with the Holy Spirit to come upon us, that we would speak with one another all manner of spiritual gifts, the songs, the melody in our hearts, the submitting to one another, the thankfulness in all things. We ask for your power now to come and rest upon us, Lord, and to be filled again with your Holy Spirit, to be being filled. We understand. We understand. If we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, we're going to be filled up with ourselves or something of this world. So we ask to be filled with your Spirit, that you would fill us up with love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, temperance. Humble ourselves before you as we stand. And our testimony is we need to be filled with God we need the baptism with the Holy Spirit to be filled with you, God. So fill us up now, we ask and pray. And may your Spirit come and rest upon us and overflow our lives. And may there be a song in our hearts. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.